Okay, would you turn to Colossians? We're still going through this wonderful book, Colossians 4, and we're going through it verse by verse. And today we will go through one verse, Colossians 4, verse 9. So the Word of God reads. Let's read the Word of God. With him, that was last week's minister, his name, Tychicus. So with Tychicus, now here's another minister. Here's another person. His name is Onesimus. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they, both Tychicus and Onesimus, will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, we must never forget that the book of Colossians is primarily about the supremacy of Christ. Yes, it's true that the theme of the entire scriptures, the Bible that are on your laps, is about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Where did he come from? What will he do in the future? Yes, both the Old and the New Testament are about him. But this book that we're reading, now we're going through verse by verse, this book of Colossians in particular, Jesus Christ is front-loaded and is dominating every paragraph. This is the underlying thread of the thoughts of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this book. Now, what's the point? Why are you telling us this? Well, just because now we are at the end of this epistle, it doesn't mean we disconnect the tail from the head. So even though, as we said last week, there are 10 people that are surrounded the Apostle Paul and they are ministering to him, their selfless love, unwavering faithfulness, whatever commendations that we're going to be discovering, they all function as a symphony, song of praise, that exalts Jesus Christ, who is the source of their strength, the true example that they are following, and the end of all ministries, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call them Christ ministers, Christ-centered ministers. This is the theme of those 10 people that we're going to be studying their lives, Christ-centered ministers. Now, just quickly, let's have a look at Tychicus' background. Last week, we looked at this man and we saw, how he soaked himself in the love of Christ. And so he came out, as Paul said, beloved brother. And how he threw himself at the feet of Christ, threw the world behind him, set Christ before him. And so he's tagged as the faithful servant. And he chose Jesus to be his master, meaning he embraced to be exclusively owned, resolved to be totally devoted, and offered complete obedience to Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, oh man, this minister, this servant is like me. And he flagged him to be fellow slave in the Lord. And so Tychicus has gone down in history as a Christ-centered minister. And I bet you 2,000 years later, Tychicus from heaven, he would look down on earth back in time and then he would say, yes! What a glorious life I lived on earth. This short span, this dot of life, small dot that I lived. I have lived. It was worth while living. Well, how come, Tychicus? I mean, all that he did is just serve, taught, worked. And it seems like he didn't gain much of earthly rewards. What would Tychicus say? If he would speak from heaven now, he would say, yes, I understand. That's all I did. But do not forget. I chose Christ to be my portion. And look at me now. I have great rewards. I have crowns. I have land. I have redeemed brethren. And above all, Jesus Christ still my portion that will never be taken away from me. What about us, brothers and sisters? What about you? Would you sell your devotion to Jesus Christ for some worldly pleasure that you know will turn into smoke one day? Will you waste your life and bury your mind in under countless YouTube clips or whatever it is that would kill your time? Or would you say, Christ, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life away. Let me be Tychicus. I want to be your slave. I want to drench my heart into your grace and come out as a faithful servant. Brothers, if these ordinary men lived for Jesus and now they received great rewards, what would hold us back from living the life that they lived? Now, I pray that as we continue to study their lives, that it won't be just a Sunday school lesson where we say, wow, now we've learned about this person. Yes, what a history lesson that we've learned today. No, but that we would own this. We would own their passion. That we would be inspired. That we would come out and saying, I want to be Tychicus. I want to be Onesimus. I want to live that life that pleased that master. I want to be counted as one of those that go down in history, that people would say of me, this man lived for Christ and died. Amen. So now we talk about the second person in the list, Onesimus. I title Onesimus, if I will give him a label, he will be the restored slave. The restored slave. And we read verse 9. And he says, and with him, Tychicus, Onesimus. Stop there. Now, what do we know about this man, Onesimus? Well, first, his name is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. No more. That's the one thing. And the second thing that we know about him is that that name, Onesimus, means profitable or useful. Profitable, useful. Well, that's good. But of course, it's not good enough. We need to know a little bit more about this man. How do we know more? Well, all we need to do, brothers, is just read the text. What do we have to do? Read the text. And so Paul says, our faithful and beloved brother. Our faithful and beloved brother. Now, why did Paul refer to him as faithful, beloved brother? Well, to answer this question, what we have to do, brothers, is that we have to travel back in time and we have to look at Onesimus' life. And we're going to look at it in these three ways. Obviously, needless to mention, that will be the outline for today's message. The first is his life before conversion. And we want to examine his life at conversion. And then finally, Onesimus' life after conversion. And when we study his life holistically, then we will understand and appreciate what Paul meant when he said that he was a faithful, beloved brother. Okay? So we start first with his life before conversion. Now, even though I did mention that his name was only mentioned, referenced twice in the Bible, but believe it or not, there is an entire epistle dedicated for this man. Which epistle was it? Philemon. Now, in order to appreciate this amazing life transformation that took place in Onesimus' life, we have to do a little bit of a work, Sherlock Holmes kind of work, as we dissect this book, the book of Philemon. Please do turn to that book. We'll be going through those verses in that book several times, believe it or not. Not all of it, but little by little, here and there. First thing that we need to know, that this book, Book of Philemon, was written exactly at the same time as when Paul wrote the letter of Ephesus, the letter of Colossae. Those three letters were written at the same time when Paul was imprisoned. It was his first imprisonment in Rome, the house arrest. And this book, Book of Philemon, was written to a devoted, wealthy Christian man. And the name of the book gives it away. His name is Philemon. Very wealthy, very rich, and yet very godly man. Now, how do we know that he's wealthy? We can deduce that from a couple of ways. Number one, the first two verses in this book reads, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul wrote this letter from prison to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Here we know that he wrote it to Philemon. And in verse 2, he says, and to Apphia, okay, our sister, that would imply that this is his wife, Philemon's wife, Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, that would be, I believe, the pastor of this church at that time. So he's writing to Philemon, and there he includes his wife Apphia and the pastor of that church, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now listen to this, and to the house in where? To the church in your house. So there's a church in his house. Which means Philemon had a house large enough to host an entire church gathering. And how often? Would have been every week, if not every day, depending on the number of Bible studies that would have had. And by the way, do we know which church this was? Church of Colossae. It's the Colossian people that were actually gathering in the house of Philemon. And that church would have had about 60 to 70 members at that time. Now, to have a residence with this kind of magnitude to accommodate these so many people, you must have been a very wealthy man in the ancient world. The house would have been large enough to accommodate for this very wealthy man. That's one reason we now know that Philemon is rich. But there is another reason. Now, what's the other reason? Well, Philemon had at least one slave. And who was this slave? Onesimus. All right, so Paul said to Philemon in verse 15 and 16, says, for perhaps he, that's Onesimus, was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Now, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. And in the ancient world, to own a slave was a sign of wealth. It was a social status. You would have been extremely wealthy. Now, moving on, according to those verses and also to the rest of the letter of Philemon, they all suggest that Onesimus ran away, which, by the way, would have been a very serious offense according to the Roman law at that time. And when he fled, all roads lead to Rome. So it's easy. It's easy to get lost if you want to flee and hide, to flee to Rome. At that time, they would have had 1.5 million people. And so Onesimus found himself in Rome, one of the most dense populated city in the ancient world. And he was there as a fugitive, an outlaw slave. Outlaw slave, meaning he would have had no possession, no shelter, and no human rights. No friends, no companions. And so to be there all alone, on your own, it's not hard to figure out what he would have done in order to survive. He would have begun to think, I've got to steal. Well, whatever the case was, in verse 10, it tells us clearly, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. What are you doing there, Onesimus? Well, Onesimus would have become a criminal. Somehow, one way or another, he got caught by the local authority and he got locked up in prison alongside with Paul. Now stop there and let's just reflect for a moment. Why did Onesimus run away from his master? Why? Let's think about it for a little bit. Well, it wasn't because his master Philemon was somehow a nasty master by any stretch of imagination. No. It wasn't that he was a man who swallowed up by his wealth, as money can easily do to people, that in turn him into harsh, cruel masters. He wasn't a slave beater. No. How do we know this? Well, on the contrary, the scripture paints Philemon to be a generous, hospitable man of God who's full of love. Let me give you the reasons just very quickly. Again, we're still looking at Philemon. Verse 1, it speaks of Philemon to be beloved, fellow worker. Verse 2, he's hospitable. Verse 5, he's a loving and faithful man towards God and God's people. Verse 7, he's an encourager through generosity. Verse 16, he is a forgiving man. Verse 17, he's partnering up with Paul in ministry. Verse 21, he is obedient to God's commands. He's a godly man. He's a man who fears God. Now, why is this significant? Well, if Philemon was a cruel, unbelieving master, it would have been still wrong for Onesimus to run away. But we would understand why he would do this. But to run away from such a loving, kind, rich master, one who opened his doors and his home to the bride of Jesus Christ. One who's known to be so generous within his own community. I mean, if you look at verse 7, it says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And to be refreshed, it would imply at the very least that he was a generous man. He was a kind man. Loving man. And so you could imagine this, no doubt, that he would have offered a house, a bed for Onesimus. He would have fed him. He would have taken care of him. He would have loved him. Why would you run away, Onesimus? Why? It makes no sense. Other than that it shows that Onesimus was a slave to another master at the same time. Right? What does this mean? I don't understand. You see, in a house where the God of the Bible is worshipped, what would you expect? But there will be godly house rules. And Onesimus would have had to keep those rules, right? Oh, but he would have hated those rules. Onesimus was enslaved to his darkness so much that he hated the light of Christ that was shining through the character of his master. He would have hated those rules, whatever rules that master put in place. Right? Onesimus would have been enslaved to his lust. He would have been enslaved to his love for rebellion against authority. That's why he hated being a slave to the master. And equally true, that's why he was imprisoned and locked up. He hated authority. And he probably called that freedom. I'll tell you something else that he would have hated. You know what else he would have hated? And it's not far-fetched. He would have hated God. And he would have hated the church community in the house that he was living in. And so he wanted out. Why do I believe this is true? Why do I believe it's not far-fetched? Well, there's no doubt that while Onesimus was living under his master's roof, you had Philemon, Apiphia, his wife, Archippus, the pastor of the church, and if you recall, who's the founder of that church? We read this in chapter 1, Epaphras, the evangelist who planted this church. All of these would have shared the gospel with this depraved sinner. And not once or twice, this church was founded for about 7 long years. So he would have had those people, plus the church members would have shared the gospel with this man numerous times. For 7 years. Slave, what would you do when you have an unbelieving slave and you're a godly man? Right? And what was his response every single time the gospel was shared to him? Landed on deaf ears. Onesimus' heart was getting harder. No doubt he knew about Christ. No doubt he knew about the forgiveness of sin that Jesus offered freely to anyone that would come to him, anyone that would believe in him. Oh, but while the message of the cross, the word of salvation was given to him in a golden platter, while the word was in his own mouth, if anyone calls upon the name of Christ shall be saved. Yet he foolishly spat it out. And he adamantly rejected the offer of salvation. He would have been actively suppressing the truth about God. The truth about judgment, about sin. Oh, Onesimus, he would have grown to be stubborn more and more toward God. He was so depraved. How depraved was he? so depraved that he thought, listen to this, that to be homeless in the cold streets of Rome, away from the praises of God, away from the preaching of his word, away from the love of the brethren, would have been far better than to live in the warm shelter of our loving master. Crazy, right? And what was in that rebellious heart showed up in his behavior. Look what it says in verse 11. Paul says to about Onesimus to Philemon, just the first few verses, who formerly was useless to you. What's in the heart comes out useless, causing heartache, causing pain, causing grief. What's the meaning of Onesimus? Profitable, remember? But he didn't live up to his name. He was actually unprofitable, good for nothing slave. Caught up in whatever world he was in, sat on his bum all day long, watching grass growing between his toes, right? Onesimus was wicked, selfish. The whole world surrounded around him. He was lazy slave. And all evidences pointed to the fact that he wanted to be the captain of his own ship, the master of his own fate, both physically and spiritually. What a stupid man, don't you think? He wasn't just running away from Philemon. This is the point. He was running away from Christ. And do you know what makes him so foolish? You know, if he had some earthly goods, we would perhaps understand how he would be lured by those earthly goods. And that's why he would run away. Self-deceived to think he can enjoy whatever goods he had. But to have absolutely nothing and yet reject eternal life, I mean, how foolish you have to be, right? It's like some of those young men around us and young women. You're going to ask this young man, why don't you come to Christ? You know what he says? Oh, because of the things of this world. What things? What do you have that you think you can chase after? You got nothing. Are the things of this world. Aren't you just as a fool as Onesimus if you would reject Christ for things that you don't even have? And if there are any unbelieving men or women who have things, would you reject Christ, the eternal weight of glory that is to come, for things that you know that you can't keep anyway? So you're not better off even if your unbeliever has got stuff. But so was Onesimus. Foolish, wicked, lazy man who rejected Christ, rejected the gospel, rejected the love of his own master who would take care of him, and he ran to the wilderness, lost. Well, that was before conversion. What about at conversion? Onesimus now, he's got caught by the police. He was imprisoned. And if you just think about it, anyone in his situation, you're in prison, you've got all the time in the world to reflect, to recalibrate. Surely you would have had some flashbacks like the prodigal son. And those flashbacks would have haunted his conscience. He would have had thoughts stabbing him. You know, like in Luke 15, Onesimus would have thought, how many of my master's hired men who have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here in hunger, whether in Rome or in Rome's prison. And then, now in verse 10, in Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now, in other words, we can just imagine he's now chained up because of the crimes he committed, while at the same time the Apostle Paul was there chained up for Christ. And as Onesimus began to reminisce about his kind master, what would Paul do? Paul would do what Paul does. He would point him to the ultimate kind master, Jesus Christ, for whom Paul is imprisoned. You begin to offer him the gospel one more time. Onesimus would have thought, but I've rejected Jesus Christ so many times. My sin is more than the hair. I cannot count them. Paul would have said to him, well, that's why Jesus is such a kind Savior. Though you sin against him 1,000 times, yet he is so patient with you. And though your sin has piled up higher than Mount Everest, if you but put your trust in him, he would still accept you. His heart is so big that it would swallow up this Mount Everest of sin. Oh, but my sin is not just numerous, but they are heinous in their nature. They're so wicked. I've betrayed my good, faithful master. For years, I hated the church community. I hated the gospel. I rejected Christ willfully. Oh, though your sins are great, Jesus' power to forgive greater still. And no matter how bad your sins are, Jesus will drown the ugliness of your sin in the beauty of his redemption. No doubt Paul would have reassured Onesimus that there is no stain that this precious blood of Christ would not be able to cleanse. Oh, but what can a runaway slave offer Jesus? Even if he would accept me, there is nothing I would be able to give him back. I have no money to give to the poor, no social status to influence others, no human rights. I'm a useless and worthless man, both spiritually and literally, physically speaking. Oh, but that's the kind of person that Jesus loves to save. He doesn't save you because he's in need of you. He saves you because you are in need of him. He doesn't save you because of what you will do for him. He saves you because of what he's already done for you. Oh, but I never loved him. Yes, but he freely loves those people who never loved him. Even vile sinners like me. Even vile sinners like you. So much that he died for people like you to pay the price for the sins that they've committed. Now, obviously, we don't know the exact dialogue that took place, how Apostle Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, but one thing that we know that Paul did share the gospel with him, and he was converted. Again, look what it says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. In other words, while Onesimus was in the shadows, in the darkness, chained in his own bondage, wandering aimlessly in this world and in Rome, lost, cold, yet our sovereign Savior had a greater plan for him. Onesimus had a divine appointment with the great apostle in the very least expected place, in a prison cell. Oh, what a Savior, what a loving Savior. Think about it for a moment, brothers. This man was running away from Philemon, from Apiphia, from Archippus, from Epaphras, from Christ himself. And yet, the grace of God pursued him and made him fall on Paul's laps. For years, he shook his fist against God. And yet, Jesus loved him. And in a moment, while still imprisoned, before he's done anything good work, any good works, the light of the gospel shone in his dark heart. Christ embraced him, breathed life into his dead soul. Onesimus sought forgiveness, and he found mercy in Christ. The scales that blinded his eyes from seeing the beauty of Christ just fell off. And that heart that was enslaved to sin now is set free. Free to do what? To love Christ. To enjoy Christ. To enjoy fellowshipping with Jesus. What a beautiful story so far. Can we relate, Onesimus? Does your heart want to praise the Lord for the salvation that was brought into your own heart? Like what happened with Onesimus? Now, the evidence of his transformed life was so loud and clear. Now, we come to the third point after conversion. Again, in Colossians, Paul says, our faithful and beloved brother. That's after conversion. Faithful. Now, what does this mean, faithful? It means rock solid. We looked at it last week. It means unshakable. Once upon a time, Onesimus was unfaithful. He was an enemy of the cross. Oh, but that old man is now dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Faithful. Now you can count on Onesimus. Once upon a time, because he was self-absorbed, lazy. He ran away from his commitment, from his responsibilities to his master. Ah, but now. Now Onesimus is a type of Jesus Christ, the faithful brother who remains to be as steadfast as a mountain. He's unwavering. Now Onesimus is like a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. There's that sense of loyalty in him. And Paul considered him so faithful that we continue in Colossians and it says, they will inform you about the whole situation here. It's the end of that verse. He entrusted Onesimus, along with Tychicus, though one would have been saved years in the past. Now, with Onesimus, entrusted to pass on the information to the churches. In fact, if you're still in Philemon, you look at verse 11. Look what he says about him in verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. This speaks of faithfulness, does it not? How useful was he? What does it mean that he was useful to Paul? What it meant that he was useful in verse 13. Just keep a verse for now. It says, whom I wish to keep with me. He wished to keep with him so that on your behalf he might minister to me. In my imprisonment for the gospel. So Onesimus was ministering to Paul for the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it could have been that Onesimus had such an abundant grace and he had the ability to speak up, and in all boldness, he would have shared his own testimony to the lifeguards around him, just like Paul did. Could have been. Or it could have been that he was serving Paul in a shadow, out of the spotlight, meeting his logistic, physical needs so that to make it easier for that apostle to proclaim Christ without much interruptions. Could have been that as well. We don't know the nature of that usefulness, but what we know is now Onesimus is a changed man. He's a faithful man. He's now committed to serve, and to serve much more. Transform life. And it wasn't just faithfulness in ministry. It was also, Colossians says, beloved brother. Beloved. In verse 12 of Philemon, look what it says. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending what? My very heart. I'm sending you a piece of my soul. I've grown to love Onesimus so deeply. He's not just a convert. What is he? He's my very heart. He's part of me. When you have him back, it's like I'm giving away one of my kidneys, Paul is saying. Beloved brother. And Paul is genuine. He's not flattering him. Now, why is he beloved brother? What's in Onesimus, in his character, that makes him so appealing, so attractive? Well, again, if we think carefully about what we read, we discover that Onesimus, after he got saved, no longer did he want to continue to rebel against God. That's obvious. Nor did he want to continue to rebel against Philemon, his master. What's going on? Christ cleansed his heart, and now Onesimus wants to clean his mess. Stay with me. I don't want to lose you. Now we're coming to the end. I don't want to lose you now. I know there's a bit of a thinking process behind the scene to get what is going on, and I'm helping you to paint a picture for you. Philemon used to be his master, but now he's no longer just his master. What is he? Exactly. He's his dear brother for whom Jesus died. And Onesimus would have thought, how can I sleep tonight and this brother of mine is offended by me? Right? Ouch. That hurts. How can I continue to minister to Paul for the gospel? How can I claim that I love Jesus? And yet at the same time, hurt him by hurting whom Jesus loves. You get that? There is a tight connection between Jesus and Jesus' people. And if I love Jesus, how in the world would I go around hurting Jesus' people and yet at the same time claim that I love Jesus? So it didn't sit right with Onesimus now that he's born again. The love of his Savior was burning hot in his heart. It was working powerfully in his chest, and it made him willing to return back and reconcile with his master, no matter the cost. Oh yeah? What do you mean cost? What's the point? What do you mean? So what? Brothers, don't underestimate the sacrifices Onesimus would have had to make to go back and reconcile with his master. Let's put things into perspective. For him to have run away like that, you can imagine the shame he brought to that prominent man. How could Philemon face the community that highly respected him when they heard that his slave ran away from him? What disgrace, what dishonor he brought to his master. And Philemon had every right to punish Onesimus and punish him severely for what he's done. But fears of punishment didn't deter Onesimus from going back. He was still willing to face his shame of betraying his master and to right his wrongs. There's another thing that is important that we have to take into account. He also knew that he had to go back, and what that meant was that he had to bear his own embarrassment publicly before the entire church. You know what Paul said to the church of Colossae, right? He said to the church members in Colossians 4 verse 9, the passage that we were reading, he said to them, who is one of your number? Meaning he's Colossian, and I would have known him because he would have lived in that very same house where they worshiped the Lord, and many of them would have shared the gospel with him. He was very well known. And I would have known that he brought this grace to his master. And there's another thing that we have to consider. Consider the hardship of traveling to in the ancient world. Because to go back from Rome to Colossae, would have been a challenging journey. We looked at it last week. Onesimus would have had to walk much of Italy, and then he would sail through the Adriatic Sea, and then walk through Greece, and then sail across another sea, and then after that, from Asia Minor to Colossae, it would have been a journey that he would have taken on foot for 150 kilometers. Such a long journey. And the ice on the cake. And to top it all off, when he would have gone back, sought forgiveness, and once restored, even after that punishment, if he would have received punishment, guess what? He would have been a slave to Philemon for the rest of his life. And he would have accepted that. Crazy. Big sacrifices. Onesimus, why? Why would you do this? I mean, if you ask Onesimus, how could you travel this distance? Why would you do that? He would say, you know what he would say to you? My heavenly master traveled all the way from heaven to earth for me, right? So that he would restore me back to himself. And if my heavenly master would do this for me, What's a slave to cross from Rome to Colossae in order to restore myself back to a dear brother of mine? Oh, what about the embarrassment? You know, the shame and guilt that you've got to face before the whole church. What would have you said? What would he say? You know what he said? He would say, Jesus, my Savior, he bore it all. Right? Jesus carried my guilt and shame. He tossed it all into the bottom of this forgetful sea, the sea of forgetfulness. And Jesus freed me from that burden of embarrassment. And now, because of Christ, not only I can face the church, I can face the whole world for Jesus' sake. But people look down on you. That's okay, because Jesus lifts me up. I don't care if people reject me or not, so long as I know that I am accepted in the Beloved. That's all that matters to me. You may be punished severely. What is the cup of my punishment compared to the ocean of agony that Jesus received for me? And if I would be punished because I want to be in the center of God's will, think of the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting me. You know, brothers, Onesimus didn't just reconcile with his master, but you know what the church history tells us? That he became the pastor of the church of Ephesus later on. Amazing. Amazing. That's the grace of God, brothers. That's what it does. It takes a bad man and freely turns him into a trophy of Jesus Christ. The grace of God takes this unreliable, God-hater, slave, and freely turns him into faithful, beloved brother. All at Christ's expense. We're not here to applaud Onesimus. We're here to clap for Jesus Christ, who forgave this wretched, miserable man and turned him into his trophy. Onesimus, brothers and sisters, is an arrow that points to how gracious Jesus is, how kind he is, how worthwhile you can make your life if you choose to live for him. Amen? Well, I think this is a sign from God to say, let's come to the end of this message. Maybe it's a sign to say no. One application, brothers. One application that we can take home. If because of Christ, Onesimus chose to travel such a long distance to reconcile with his brother, he didn't want his brother to be offended. Wouldn't you want to travel 5 kilometers distance to make sure that you have unity within the church, to glorify God by desiring reconciliation among one another? And if it's hard for you to do so, would you not want to reflect on Jesus Christ and your identity in him so that you maintain that unity? Amen. Let's bow our heads and worship the Lord. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for Onesimus. Thank you for that example. May you put in our hearts, Lord, to praise you, to honor you, to cherish Christ. Not just in singing songs and clapping hands, not just in feelings, but in deed and in truth, by making sacrifices, by being willing, Lord, to have this Christ-centered life as Onesimus had. If you had mercy on him, if you were kind enough to accept him and to change him and transform him, then we trust that you are kind enough to transform every single soul within this building. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.